I'd like to welcome all of you to Grace Life Bible Church. My name is Brian Ross. I'm the pastor here at Grace Life. We're glad that all of you have made it out here this morning. And I also would like to extend a welcome to the mothers and wish everyone a happy Mother's Day. If you would get out your Bibles this morning and open up first to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And what we're going to be doing this morning is having the second study in a series that we began 2 weeks ago on praying the powerful prayers of Paul. And we're going to begin with just a little bit of review, and then we're going to get into the first prayer that I want to study with you this week in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to get through the whole thing. So this will be the first part of a two-part study on that one individual prayer for us to understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would look quick to get started at verse 17. We'll read this verse and then we'll have a word of prayer and begin the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul simply writes to the Thessalonians and he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that as the word is preached and as we go through this morning's message, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to what your word has to say. Lord, we pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to speak to us through the Word of God, to illuminate our hearts and our minds and our understanding to the truth of the Word of God so that we can understand the things that you would have us to know. And as we consider the issue of prayer, an issue that is a very personal issue and a very a sensitive issue for some people, that we'll be careful, as always, to speak where the Bible speaks and understand that prayer is an issue that is affected by the current time period that you are unfolding in the outworking of your plan. And as we look at prayer, we'd understand these things, Lord. And we're grateful for the Scriptures. We're grateful for the prayers that are included in the Scriptures, that as we can study them and learn from them about how we ourselves should in turn pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, prayer is a sensitive issue for people. Somebody asked me last Sunday, they came up to me and they asked me, not last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, they asked me a question, and I said, well, most people learn to pray by listening to other people. And, you know, that's not always a bad thing, but it's not always a good thing either. Because people pray and they say things when they pray that, you know, aren't always necessarily correct or right, and there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer. And I said to you when we started the series that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 sort of dispels a lot of those rumors when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. You cannot pray without ceasing if your only view of prayer is to bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands, and that's what prayer is. Okay? Prayer is more than that. You cannot pray in that fashion without ceasing. And I think I made the joke 2 weeks ago that if you're going to do that, please let me know before I get in the car with you. Okay? Because I don't want to go anywhere with you if when you feel led to pray, that's the way you're going to, you know, take care of it. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But if that's all you think prayer is, then you're missing the point about the greater point about prayer. Paul tells us here to pray without ceasing. And we discussed, go if you would to the text passage for this morning, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We discussed in detail in the introductory sermon to this study 2 weeks ago how the presence of the indwelling Spirit has changed prayer. A month or so ago in our series of studies on the issue of the world's most dangerous doctrine, we looked at the prayer issue. And I demonstrated to you over and over and over again in the Old Testament how the nation of Israel, when they had sin in their life, or they had broken the covenant, and how they, when they were living in disobedience and defiance to God's word to them through the law, that God wouldn't even hear their prayers. And we compared that to the relationship that God has with the body of Christ, how we are not under the law, how God has forgiven us of all of our sins, how we're at peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and how the prayer dynamic is different today than it was in time past. Well, that's true, and I don't want to rehash all that because we've already done that, but you also need to understand that there's something also different about the working of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes here and he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There's one thing that you and I have today that Israel didn't have, and that is the Holy Spirit indwelling and sealing the believer unto the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4. Did Israel ever have that? We studied the verses, folks, 2 weeks ago where we went through the Old Testament and I demonstrated to you where in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody for a time to accomplish a purpose, but the Holy Spirit would often then leave. We studied the Psalms there. And after David's sin with Bathsheba is pointed out to him by the prophet Nathan, David writes that famous Psalm about where he pleads with God to take not his Holy Spirit from him. And we studied in the verses how the Holy Spirit cannot leave you if you are saved today. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross and His resurrection up from the death on the third day, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And that has changed the prayer dynamic. And if you think about that, you'll know that's true. I also demonstrated to you 2 weeks ago how that Israel had specific times to pray and specific places where they were supposed to pray. And we studied all those things out and I demonstrated to you very clearly that that is a different teaching and instruction about prayer than what Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul tells us to pray without what? Ceasing. There is no appointed time to pray. There is no appointed place of prayer because we carry around with us all the time the very presence of God because His Holy Spirit indwells the believer and seals us into the body of Christ unto the day of redemption. So that has changed the dynamics of the relationship when it comes to prayer. Go to Romans chapter 12 real quick if you would. Romans chapter 12. You could go to the book of Daniel. You could even go to places in the Gospels and see where, if you remember Daniel's, remember the story of Daniel when in the lion's den and the decree is signed by the king, King Darius, I believe it was, who says that nobody could pray to anybody except the king, and those men had conspired against Daniel to take him according to the law of his God, and how Daniel went and three times a day toward Jerusalem prayed facing the Lord. We saw in Acts chapter 3 that when Peter goes in the temple to heal the lame man, that he was going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And so you see throughout the Old Testament that because of the dynamics of the relationship that God had with the nation of Israel, they didn't have an instruction to pray without ceasing. They had appointed times, they had appointed seasons and places where they would go and offer prayers. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing what? Instant in prayer. Paul instructs believers to be instant or steadfastly attentive unto their prayer life. So we looked at these issues. Furthermore, we also looked at what it means and what it looks like to practically pray without ceasing and be instant in prayer. Now, how many churches did Paul write to? A whole bunch of them. They're in the Word of God, right? Romans, Galatia, the churches of Galatia. There's more than one church in that region. He writes to the people at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae, at Thessalonica, at Corinth. He writes to these saints, okay? So he has all the churches and he has all the saints within the churches. If Paul operated his prayer life, where every day he had this big list of things to pray for and he just sat down and prayed for them, would he ever do anything else? No. And we studied the verses how Paul was instant in prayer. When he thought of somebody, he would immediately make mention of them in his prayers. We went through about 7 or 8 verses throughout Paul's epistles, where as he prays, he said, and every time I think of you, I make mention of you in my prayers. So an instant, continuous prayer life does not have to be a prayer life where you shut the door and every night before bed you kneel down and pray about everything. That's not being instant in prayer. A prayer, being instant in prayer is a lifestyle that is lived in continuous prayer where you pray about things as you think about them. If you would, go with me back to Ephesians chapter 1, to the text passage, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, wherefore I also after... Notice, I heard of your what? Your faith. So had Paul heard a report about the Ephesians? And upon hearing the report, notice what it says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. Notice, cease not to give thanks for you. So is Paul, by his own example here, being instant in prayer and praying without ceasing? He says that he ceases not to do what? Give thanks. Now, if he ceases not to give thanks for them, then that means that he never stops doing what? Giving thanks. So obviously he is praying on with a different level and understanding of prayer than we traditionally think about it. Notice what else it says. Verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you. Notice, making what? Mention of you in my prayers. So when Paul heard a report, when he thought of somebody, he took that as an opportunity to do what? Pray for them. He was instant in the prayer. He was praying without ceasing because he understood how his prayer life was supposed to function as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Go also with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we sort of saw a little bit of a order in which Paul discusses some things about prayer. So again, folks, this is sort of review. I know we got some visitors and some new people here this morning and some people that were away, and it was 2 weeks ago. So I'm trying to sort of refresh your memory about some of the things that we discussed 2 weeks ago before we delve into the text of this prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort thee that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. Now, supplications. Supplication is the presentation of a need or a want. It is asking or seeking or entreating God or man. Intercessions are a request concerning others on their behalf. So he says that in your prayer life, you make supplications. There are things that you ask and talk to God about, specifically regarding yourself. There are intercessory prayers where you pray to God on behalf of another individual or another member of the body of Christ. And then there is also outlined there and the giving of thanks. You have thankfulness that is supposed to be expressed. And I said to you 2 weeks ago that everywhere you see Paul praying in the Scripture, it always starts and ends with what? Thanksgiving. Okay? It always starts and it always ends with thanksgiving. So everywhere Paul speaks about prayer, thanksgiving always accompanies that discussion. Now, verse 1 again. I exhort thee therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all them that are in authority. That they may pass all the legislation we want them to pass. Is that what it says? That they'll do things the way we think they should do them. Is that what it says? Why are you instructed, why am I instructed here to pray for kings and all them that are in authority? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and what? See, Paul, what did Paul know? By the way, Paul writes this on the eve of one of the first great persecutions of Christians that was put forth by the Roman Emperor Nero. Paul understood that the political secular authorities could be a force to allow the gospel to continue to be propagated, but they could also be a force that would squash the propagation of the gospel. And so Paul's prayer here is not that the political, governmental, secular authorities will do everything the way Paul wants them to, or the way you and I want them to. The prayer is that they'll at least conduct their business in such a way so that the gospel can continue to be what? Preached. Now that's a different understanding too. Drop down to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So that the instruction is clear. To pray without ceasing, to be instant in prayer. We didn't go to the verse, but in Philippians he talks about, be careful for what? Nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's thanksgiving, there's supplication, there's intercession. There's all of these different elements to prayer that Paul talks about. Now, go back, if you would, to Ephesians. What's fascinating, if you look at the title of the series, Praying the Powerful Prayers of Paul, there's a verse in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, for we know not how we should... Well, we better look at it. Sorry. Hold your hand in Ephesians 1 and go to Romans chapter 8. And now my introduction has been 15 minutes, so some of you that have been around aren't surprised. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Notice, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." How many of you have ever had the distinct realization that you feel like you don't know what you should pray for in a particular situation? "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, I'm going to tell you the way that I was always taught that verse. I was always taught that verse that I pray to God, and I don't know what I'm supposed to pray for, right? So God the Holy Spirit takes my prayers and manipulates them all around to make them right, and then presents them to God the Father. How many heard that before? Does God know what I should have prayed before I prayed it? Does He need the Holy Spirit to change it around and says, "Hey, this is what the dummy should have said"? Does God need that? No. But I'm the one with the problem. The problem in the verse is I don't know what to pray for. Now, notice it says the word likewise. So what's going on in that verse is like something else that He already said, right? Go back to verse 15. Verse 15, Romans 8, verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Notice, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of who? How do you know you are a child of God? The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit wrote, correct, bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. How do you know you're a child of God? The Holy Spirit, through the Word, communes with your spirit and tells you and identifies through reading the Word of God that you are a child of God, correct? Now, the intercession in verse 26, it said was like that. It was like something else. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now look at verse 27. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to" what? Where is the intercession there taking place? The intercession is not taking place as the Holy Spirit changes your prayer on and says, "Hey, this is what the dummy should have said." The intercession is taking place in your inner man, as the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you according to the will of God. And where is it that we know the will of God? Through His Word. So, as you pray God's Word, the Holy Spirit comes and fixes the problem of your ignorance, so giving you light and understanding about how we should what? Pray. That is why these prayers of Paul are so significant. Because when Paul writes these prayers, what you literally have is God the Holy Spirit's prayers for the body of Christ. Right? How does inspiration work? Holy men of God spake because they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. Who's making the intercession for you? The Holy Spirit. So if we can understand God, Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired prayers, and learn about them, and understand what they're about, then we can take those prayers and we can use them in our own prayer life for ourselves and for other members of the body of Christ and for the assembly at large here. And we can operate in a different mentality in our prayer life. Now, go with me, if you would, to this first one here. And that's all introduction. So there you go. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So, praying the powerful prayers of Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Now, it was my initial intention to do like one of these a week. I got into the study on the first one and I said, there's no way I'm going to do this whole prayer in one week, because it runs all the way from verse 15 down through verse 23. So look at verse 15 again. Paul says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So what the rest of this passage is the prayer. This is the prayer that Paul offered, that God the Holy Spirit led Paul to offer and to write down here on behalf of the Ephesians. So this is the very heart of God for what He wanted for the Ephesians and therefore for us. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's Paul's prayer. There's a lot of stuff there, isn't there? Now, let's look first, if we could, at the overview of the prayer, the structure. Generally speaking, there are four major parts to this prayer. Number one. Come on. There we go. The Ephesians, look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Ephesians were to be given the spirit. This is what he prays. That the Ephesians would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge so that they might do the following things. Number one, know God. Look at the end of verse 17. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? So number one, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge is going to allow them to know what? Know who, I should say. Know God, right? Number two, to know what is the hope of their calling. Look at the next verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Number three, the third element, is to know the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look at the end of verse 18. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And then fourth, the fourth part of the prayer here is that they may know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? So, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him will help them to, number one, know Him. Number two, know the hope of their calling. Number three, it'll help them to know what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And four, it'll help them to know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. So, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and also for us is very specific. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer that Paul writes down here for us in the Scripture. So what I want to do this morning is to start looking at the details of this prayer and understand what it is, in fact, that Paul is saying. Now, to do that, let's look first at the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, as I already said, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and therefore for us is that God would give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, I want to talk to you about what this means. Okay? Now, look at verse 17. Please notice that the word spirit is with a small s. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In this verse, the word spirit is not capitalized. Therefore, Paul is not referring to us being given the Holy Spirit, okay, the third member of the Godhead. He's already said, go back to verse 13. I would, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you already have the Holy Spirit? So when he says, when he prays here that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's not talking about them being given the Holy Spirit the initial time. He's talking about them being given a spirit or a spiritual sensitivity to the wisdom and revelation of God. That's what he's basically referring to. Now, as I already said to you, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the teaching is there that we are already sealed with the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. Now, so then what does Paul mean when he prays that they would receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him? He is talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Ephesians to grant them wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is what he's talking about. I want to look at some verses here. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are other times where Paul will mention the word Spirit in a specific sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 13. He's writing to Corinthians here and he says, verse 13, having the same spirit of what? Faith. Now, what's he mean when he says that? He's talking about the having the same heart attitude of what? Faith. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. He's talking about an attitude of faith. Having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So, this is what he's talking about. Let me show you another one. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You're probably more familiar with this one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes here, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. So when you are fearful, is that coming from God? No. Because He hasn't given you the spirit of what? Fear. But He has given you the spirit of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. So those are all functions of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, are they not? If you are fearful, it's not God the Holy Spirit working in you that's making you afraid. That fear is a product of your own what? Your own spirit, your own mentality, your own mindset. The product that the Holy Spirit will produce is the spirit of love, power, love, and a what? And a sound mind. Number one in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is saying that his desire is that God the Father would grant them a spirit, a mental heart attitude that is sensitive, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Go back with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 1. So he's not discussing them receiving any more of the Spirit. They've already been sealed. They've already been indwelt. He's talking about them being sensitive to the Holy Spirit specifically in the realm of wisdom and revelation. And he says to them again in verse 17, his prayer is that God the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So this is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that is going to make you sensitive to wisdom and what? Revelation. Now, let's talk a little bit more about that. What is the goal here? What is the goal of this particular prayer? The goal of Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would be given, right? The word given means to be bestowed, granted, or supplied with a spirit-sensitive mind that is inundated with the wisdom and revelation that is essential for knowing Him. Now, how do you know God? Do you know God by watching the news? No. Okay. Do you know God by going to the ball game? No. You know God through His what? Through His Word. Okay, now God has revealed Himself in a general sense through creation. I understand that, but that's not specifically what I'm talking about right now. There is an indivisible juncture, I should say, between the Spirit and the mind of believers. God the Holy Spirit, through the medium of our human spirit, imparts to the minds of believers divine wisdom. In other words, when we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that wrote the words communes with our what? Spirit, and helps us to understand the mind of God, correct? Now, that's what he's talking about. That's what the spirit of wisdom is here. Now, that being said, come on. You know, we got that new thing and we thought it was going to work better. Go back to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 2. The only reason we know anything about God at all is because God the Holy Spirit has told us, has taught us. I think I have the wrong thing here. I think I want 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes, I do. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11. By the way, stick something in this passage. We're coming back to it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" Right? You know what's in you because you have a spirit that tells you. Correct? Now, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth what? No man, but who? The Spirit of God." So, if it's not for this communion between God the Holy Spirit and our spirit as human beings, we would never understand anything that God has to say because we do not know that naturally. We need to be taught it. We need to be illuminated to the understanding of God's Word through the working of His Holy Spirit in our inner man. Correct? Now, all that being said, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Because if you if you'll recall in the passage, one of the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Jesus Christ is that He has abounded towards us in wisdom. One of the great spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ that is outlined here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all" what? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So those of us that are saved, those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have all those spiritual blessings that are listed here. Look, notice verse 8. "Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all" what? Wisdom. So when he prays later on in the passage to have a spirit of wisdom, what he's praying for is for the believers to have a heart attitude that is sensitive to the wisdom of God that is available to us through the Holy Spirit as we read the what? The Word of God. So He's abounded toward us in wisdom. Next time you get all bent out of shape about something, remember that. Because when you're not functioning in wisdom, that's not functioning in who you really are. You know, a lot of preachers have said that knowledge, they made a distinction here between knowledge and wisdom. And that's not necessarily untrue. What is the spirit of wisdom? It has often been said that knowledge is what we can know in our minds as individual facts and truths. However, wisdom is the ability to do what? Use it. You can know all kinds of stuff. You know, they talk about people being street smart, right? What do they mean by that? That means that they know how to operate their life, right? And they talk about being book smart and street smart. And you know, some people are book smart. They can tell you anything. They can read a book and tell you anything they want. But you put them out there in society and they're lost, right? That's not the wisdom of God. Is not that sort of wisdom. It is a wisdom to view things and to function in things the way God intends for us to view things and function in things. But you first have to know it. But just knowing it isn't enough. That's the truth. That's the knowledge end of it. Wisdom is the ability to take that truth and that knowledge and operate in it and function in it on a daily basis. Now, that all being said, I want you to notice what is the result of this prayer. That the result of this prayer, look at verse 17. The result is, "The Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of" what? Him. So the result of this prayer is that the Ephesians might know God. Right? If we are going to know God today in the dispensation of grace, we need to be able to know and apply the knowledge, that knowledge, to the details of our life. If we are going to have true wisdom, if we are going to function in the wisdom and have the spirit of wisdom and in the wisdom that He's abounded toward us in our account there in verse 8, we have to know some things. We have to know them and we have to live in them. We have to operate in them. Now, wisdom, therefore, that being said, there is only one type of wisdom that would result in the Ephesians knowing God today. The goal of the prayer is for them to know who. They're going to know God by being given the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation, which is going to result in them knowing Him. There's only one way then for them to know God today in the dispensation of grace, and that is through understanding the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians. Oops. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Come on. Chapter 1. If you study 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you count the number of times that the word wisdom is used, I counted it twice. I counted 13 times, both times I read through here, starting at verse 15. Verse 17, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Notice, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of" who? "The wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You got to understand that verse. That verse is saying that in God's wisdom, He arranged the situation in such a way so that mankind of His own accord, of His own ability, would never be able to understand the wisdom of God. And it's going to take some preaching from the Word of God for somebody to understand it. Isn't that what He's saying? Verse 21, "For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So by human wisdom, the world is never going to know God. It pleased God. So this is what brought joy and pleasure to the heart of God, that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that one. You know, the world will come in here and say, "What is this guy doing running around here talking, getting all sweaty and mad because the clicker's not working?" Okay? But this is how God, it was His pleasure to save people through the foolishness of what? The world looks at it and they say, "Those guys are a bunch of weirdos." Maybe we are, I don't know. But that's the pleasure of God, is for His Word to be what? Preached, and for Him to save people who hear the preached Word and believe it. You know, that's one of the big problems with churchianity today, is they've stopped preaching. You go to church, you got a 15-minute sermonette, blah, 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 everybody feels good, let's all go home and come back next Sunday. Isn't that what most of it is? We go for an hour because we're recording for TV. So if you're wondering how much longer it is, you got 25 minutes. But you understand my point. It's the preaching of the cross that saves people. And God in His wisdom arranged it in that way. He did it. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after" what? Wisdom. Notice verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom" of who? Of God. Notice, "because the foolishness of God is wiser than" who? You know, God knew what He was doing when He chose to save people through preaching, didn't He? Because God, in His most foolish point, is still much wiser than the wisest man. Now, for the sake of time, I've got to skip down to chapter 2. But you get the point. The word wisdom is used all throughout there. Chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of what? Wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him what? That's the bottom line importance anyway, isn't it? You can be the most eloquent speaker. You can be the best prepared. It doesn't matter. But if you're not preaching Christ crucified, you might as well not get up and talk. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of who? Men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to what? Now here it is. What wisdom is Paul preaching? What wisdom is it that he wants us to function in so that we can know him in Ephesians? Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? If you want to have the spirit of wisdom, you cannot have the spirit of wisdom today without recognizing the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. God had a secret. He had a secret plan, a secret purpose that He wanted to accomplish with mankind. And that secret plan and purpose centered around the formation of the body of Christ. Can you go back in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts, and read any one single solitary sentence about taking Jews and Gentiles and reconciling them to God equally in one body by the cross? No. He calls it, in Ephesians 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Go with me to Ephesians. Oh, wait. Yeah, I got that. Go with me to Ephesians. Come on. 3. If we are going to have the Spirit of wisdom, is it Paul's prayer? Is it God the Holy Spirit's prayer for the church to have a spirit of wisdom? If that's his prayer, then we have to understand what wisdom is he talking about. He's certainly not talking about the man's wisdom. He's certainly not talking about a worldly wisdom. The wisdom that he's referring to is the wisdom of God in a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the what? Mystery. Whereby when you go down to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the what? So previous to Paul, was any of this information made known? That the verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Notice, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Notice, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of who? Why are they unsearchable? They are unsearchable because they were kept what? Secret. And because they were kept secret, you cannot go back into the Old Testament and search them out. Notice the next verse. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Notice, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, notice, might be known by the church the manifold what? Wisdom
of who?
What does he pray for in chapter 1 that they would have? The spirit of what? Do you think the spirit of wisdom has anything to do with God's manifold wisdom? What does manifold mean? It means multifaceted. You ever look at a prism or a crystal or something and you look at it and every time you look at it, it looks different? That's the wisdom of God. You can come back, you can study it all the time. Come back and study it and study it and study it, and every time you study it, you're going to see it a little bit what? Different. You're going to see a different aspect of it. You're going to understand it in a different way. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me to you to fulfill the word of God." Notice, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 28. Whom we, what? Preach. Who is Paul preaching? Paul is preaching Jesus Christ, he says, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, according to the revelation of the what? Mystery. He says in chapter 2 of Corinthians that he speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he's talking about the manifold wisdom of who? Look at verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Notice, in all what? Wisdom. You cannot have the spirit of wisdom and not recognize the spirit of wisdom working in you will cause you to recognize, appreciate, and understand the wisdom of God in the mystery. Because that is the wisdom that God is concerned with today. Go back, if you would, to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 again. But that's only the first thing he prays that they would have. Notice what it says. The eyes of your understanding, or verse 17, I'm sorry, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. What's the next word? And, so is there something else he wants you to have? The spirit of wisdom and what? So he wants you to have the spirit of wisdom, but he also wants you to have the spirit of what? Revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, notice, in the knowledge of Him. The term revelation, what does the word revelation mean? It carries the following meanings. Unveiling, uncovering of facts and truths, or disclosure. The word literally means to uncover. Hence, the disclosing and opening up of the mystery truth pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, is what he's talking about here. Now, Paul uses this word as a noun. Paul's use of the noun revelation in conjunction with the mystery, the truth for the church, confirms the fact that his main burden is for them to have insight and enlightenment into God's present church purpose in Christ. Now let me show this to you if I could. Please consider the following verses. Go to Romans 16, 25 first. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul writes the Romans and he says, "Now to him that is of power to do what? Establish you." How many of you want to be established believers? How many of you want to be rooted and grounded and built up in Him and established in the faith? What's he say? "Now to him that is of power to do what? To establish you." Okay, the next three words, "according to." What does that mean? He's going to establish you according to or in line with something. In other words, is there a method by which He's going to establish you? So, He says here, now to Him there's a power to establish you according to My gospel. What is Paul's gospel? Christ died, buried, and what? Rose again is the only total complete payment for your sin. If you believe that, are you saved? Can you even be established at all until you believe that message? So you got that, right? Notice, establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice, according to what? The what? The revelation. What was the second thing in the list in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 that he prayed that they would have? Spirit of wisdom and revelation. How's Jesus, how are you going to be established? You're going to be established according to His gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what? You know there's a lot of preaching going on about Jesus Christ, isn't there? You go to any church up and down this road and they'll talk about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But the key point to consider is, are they preaching Jesus according to the revelation of what? The mystery. Because what did it also say there in Ephesians chapter 3? It says to make all men see the fellowship of what? The mystery. Jesus Christ is to be preached today in a specific way. And the specific way that He's to be preached is according to the revelation of what? What did it say? The mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made what? Manifest. So, if you're going to have wisdom, you're going to understand the wisdom of God and the mystery, and if you're going to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, then you are going to have to connect the two and understand that the mystery is a revelation that God has revealed to mankind. And I'm going to say this too, that the spirit of revelation does not mean that God is going to supernaturally deposit things in your mind now. God's revelatory process is over and His Word is now complete. There is nothing that God has to say to humanity further than what He's already told us in this Word. So all this, I got a word of this and a word of that, is it's not right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10. We've already seen in verse 7 that he's talking about speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now look at verse 10 in the same context. He says, but God, how do we know about the wisdom of God in mystery? How do we know about the secret purpose of God? How do we know this? Verse 10, but God hath what? Revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is God's Holy Spirit that is revealing this to mankind through the pen and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look at another one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. Paul writes, I will come to visions and revelations of who? If you go back to the book of Acts, there's a verse in the book of Acts where Paul says that he testifies, I can't remember if it was before Felix or Festus, but he testifies that when he got saved on the road to Damascus, one of the things that Jesus Christ said to him is that you shall be a witness for me before kings, before Gentiles, before the nation of Israel, of the things which thou hast seen and the things that I will yet show unto thee. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, is he still receiving visions and revelations? He's got a thorn in the flesh later on in the passage because of the abundance of the revelations. Look at verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of what? The revelations, there was given unto me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to do what? See, why? Why does God give him a thorn in the flesh? Why does God allow Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh? He allows it lest Paul become what? Prideful, arrogant, cocky about all the information that God was continually, in a, through a process of time, to do what? Reveal to him. So he gives him a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. Because of the continual process of revelation that Paul was receiving. Go to Galatians chapter 1. The scandalous fact of Scripture is that there's more than one gospel. Isn't that the truth? Jesus, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, they preach the gospel of what? The kingdom. He calls the 12 apostles in Matthew 10 and he tells them to preach the gospel of what? The kingdom. Do you know that it's not till Matthew 16 that he first shows those men that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and pay for sin? So, if the gospel is always the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then what in the world were they preaching for 16 chapters before he began to show it to them? Well, it wasn't that. It had been something else. Paul's gospel, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren." He's saying, "I'm giving you my certification of authenticity, that the gospel which was preached of me," what he calls in Romans 16, 25, "my gospel." You know, why do I call these my shoes? Because they belong to who? They're not yours. Sorry. So he calls it my gospel because it belongs to who? Who was it revealed to? "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received..." Notice. "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the" what? The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. One more. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, one we're getting close to the end. I'm not even going to finish everything I wanted to do. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 2. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you, word, how that by what? Revelation, he made known unto me the" what? Now look, is this a reoccurring theme all throughout Paul's epistles? If his prayer is that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation that he's referring to has something to do, has everything to do with the wisdom of God and the mystery and the revelation that God gave mankind through the Apostle Paul about that information. And it's through those two things, through the wisdom of God and the mystery, and through understanding that it is a now-time revelation not made known in any other part of the Scripture before the Apostle Paul, that will allow us today, in the dispensation of grace, to know Him. Because you can't know Him today if you're trying to know Him by Israel's Scripture. Is there anything wrong with Israel's Scripture? No, there is nothing wrong with the Old Testament. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and admonition, correct? But they're not our mail. You read other people's mail? You go to jail for that, can't you? But isn't that what believers are doing all the time? They're committing spiritual thievery. They're reading the Bible. They're taking stuff out of the Bible that was written to another group of people at a different time, and they're trying to make it apply today. This prayer issue, when the first thing that he prays for them is that they would have a spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Verse 5, "Which in other ages was not made known unto his sons of men, as it is now" what? Revealed. The ultimate result of the spirit of wisdom and revelation is that we might know God. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 17. So when Paul heard of their report, of their faith, when he thought of them, and he ceased not to give mention in his prayers. What did he pray for them? What was his prayer? That Grandma Tilly would get over her cancer? That such and such would, you know, get a job and find a job? Or was his prayer for them, look, my prayer, my heart prayer for you is to have a spirit of wisdom and what? Now, is there anything wrong with praying for those other things? Don't misunderstand me. But that is not first and foremost in Paul's mind. Paul's mind is they would know God. And he says, the way you're going to know God is to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So in our prayer life, how many times do we pray for that? Oh, I'm talking to myself here. I was studying this and I'm thinking, oh man. I don't pray the way Paul prayed. We don't do it this way. That's why we're studying this out. Because in reorienting our thinking about prayer to these God, Holy Spirit-inspired prayers, it will teach us better how to pray for the things we need to pray for. And not only for ourselves, but for the rest of the church. For the rest of the saints. For the rest of the people that we know and come in contact with. And what is the goal of all of this? Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Being what? Enlightened. You know, in the 16th, 17th century, there was a movement in history that we call the Enlightenment. Right? As a history teacher, I like this stuff. I teach this stuff in my world history class, and kids hate it because they think it's boring. I think it's one of the most interesting points of it because you start to see in the Enlightenment the shift to modern thinking. Because in the Middle Ages, everything was superstitious and church-based. Okay? And in the age of scientific discovery with Copernicus and Galileo and some of these guys, they start to invent the scientific method. And when they start to invent the scientific method, they start the process, and eventually this is going to lead to the Enlightenment, where the Enlightenment philosophers and philosophers are going to look at this and they're going to say, you know what? We don't need God to understand anything. We can use our what? Our reason. Now when they did that, see, this, all the superstition, that was bad, wasn't it? But now the sure total rejection of God in favor of science is basically just creating a new religion, and the new religion is called science. We're not talking about that kind of secular enlightenment here. We're talking about a spiritual one. Enlightenment. We're talking about an illumination, an enlightenment to truly know God. What is the result here? Of the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Why does He say the eyes of your understanding? It's a metaphor for being able to what? See things the way they really are. For what God is really doing. Paul is not talking here about a humanistic enlightenment. Or a new age. You know, that term's used in a lot of other ways too now, isn't it? Enlightened. Isn't it interesting how all the people that are enlightened and tolerant will tolerate every single thing except the preaching of Christ? Isn't that fascinating? Who's really intolerant? Don't blow that smoke at me about being tolerant and being pluralistic. The Scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. Paul says, there is how many gods? One God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. That's as exclusive as you're going to get. And don't let anybody blow any smoke at you saying, you Christians are just intolerant. You think Jesus is the only way? Well, if I'm intolerant, I'm sorry. But so are you. Because you will tolerate and put up with every other foolish opinion and mindset under the sun as if they're all the same. When the basic laws of logic tell you that if you have two things that are different, they both can't be the same. So not only are you accusing me of being closed-minded, you're being empty-minded. Because you, what you're saying doesn't even make any sense. Either God exists or He doesn't. There is no middle ground. Either Christ is the way or He's not. We are talking here about a true biblical spiritual enlightenment that results from the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which allows us to see things the way they really are and understand and comprehend what God is doing. And it comes through acknowledging the wisdom of God in the mystery and the revelation through which it was revealed. Now, that's only the first verse of the whole prayer. Okay? So, you can see how this is going to go. But you look down through here, the eyes of our understanding are light that we may know the hope of our what? How many of you know the hope you're calling? I hope you do. But that's one of the things that He says that He wants you to what? Know. And how are you going to know it? You're going to know it through the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. So that the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope you're calling. So you don't have to wonder, oh gee, what might happen possibly one day when I die? He says you can what? Know. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful for these prayers that the Holy Spirit saw fit to put within it. And I pray, Lord, that as we study these prayers, that as we look at what these prayers have to say, that not we just won't understand them intellectually, but we'll do what the verse says and have the spirit of wisdom on these things. And take that which we know and apply it to that to where we are. Lord, I pray, I'm grateful this morning for all the mothers that are here. Especially the precious possession of having a godly mother who will be sensitive to raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to raise them up in the way that they should go, to bring them to church, to instruct them at home in the ways of God, so that they know who You are and they are introduced to You at a young age. We're grateful for the mothers here that have done that. We're grateful for the mothers here that are in the process of doing that. We pray that they would be continue. It is stressful being a mother. The guilt of, am I doing this right? Am I not doing this right? Am I screwing my kids up? Am I teaching them what they need to know? And all those things. We pray that the mothers that are here this morning would have peace about knowing that if they are endeavoring to teach their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and raise them up in the way that they should go, that they are fulfilling Your will for them as mothers. We're grateful for all of us and for our mothers and for all the saints that have gathered here this morning, Lord. We pray that we would go from this place having been edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.